Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Welcome to our new series entitled Come to the Table that will lead us right into Easter and the Passover table called the Last Supper that is actually what we call communion. I'd like to begin today's Bible story by giving you two lenses that I want you to look at our story through today. The first one is called the principle of perspective. Say that with me, the principle of perspective. And the principle of perspective is this: where you sit determines what you see. Where you sit determines what you see. Probably about a year and a half ago, many of you don't know that, you know, there are some, how many of you know there are strange people that even go to churches? That's why we want you to scoot over so you can sit next to them. And one day, I don't know, maybe a year and a half ago, I was over here and we were going on during worship, which, by the way, didn't the worship team do a phenomenal job today? Just as special. And we were in worship and right over here on the front row, Jimmy, wave your hand at me. Okay, right over here on the front row was a guy that came in and someone pushed him in a wheelchair. And while Pastor Joseph was receiving the offering, they started talking real loud. I don't know what he was saying, but it was disruptive. And if you were near the front, you could see what happened. And so I looked over from this seat right here. I looked over to Jimmy, and Jimmy and I, you know, we know each other. He's from the West Bank. I'm from the hood in Houston. You know, I know the West Bank is the best bank, but I mean, he's kind of a little hoodish. And so I looked over at him. He looked at me. We caught eyes. I went like this. And he reached over and he tapped the guy. And I don't know. Again, I'm just watching from right here, so I don't know what's being said. I just know the guy looks back at him and he looks back at the guy. And Jimmy stands up. And then the guy in the wheelchair gets pushed out. So afterwards, you know, again, none of y'all know what's going on. Y'all are, if you can imagine, his grace in the room. I mean, okay, you don't know what's happening up over here at the front, because where you sit determines what you see. And so I said to Jimmy afterwards, I said, what happened? He said, well, Pastor, I told him to quiet down. He said, why don't you quiet down? He said, I looked at him and said, quiet down or I'm going to put you out. He said, well, why don't you get out? And Jimmy stood up and said, it ain't gonna go down that way. And they graciously left. They were complaining about the offering. Okay? Aren't you glad you didn't know any of that story till right now? Jimmy, thank you for protecting us over there and keeping us from all of the craziness that could have ensued during that time. Come on. And just so y'all know, we have a lot of unarmed security always right up here up front and other different places around. I mean, come on, this is South Louisiana. There are more people packing in here than a grocery store. And so where you sit determines what you... No, none of you even knew that was going on. That's the principle of perspective. The second one is the principle of experience. Say that, the principle of experience. And that says this: your previous experience of something determines your future expectation of something. Your previous experience with something determines your future expectation of something. Let me give you an example. I'm going to say a name, and you tell me if you feel warm and fuzzy or not. Police. How many of you feel warm and safe? How many of you feel scared and adrenaline and you want to pull over and you, okay, raise your hand if that's you, the second ones. That's all the criminals here. Okay, well, just so that we know. Donald, go ahead, raise your hand. And it really has to do with your experience with the police. Okay, how about this one? How many straight A students do we have here at OSC? Come on, raise your hand. You are a straight A student. Okay, how many of you were like me, were a straight C and D student? Thank you. So I'm going to give you a word. teacher. Okay, how many of you feel good when you hear that? Raise your hand. How many of you feel sick to your stomach? Okay, of course. What? Your previous experience determines your expectation. That is the principle of experience. Now, with both of these, the principle of perspective and the principle of experience, I want you to look at that through the lens as we look to our story today, found in Mark chapter 14, and we're going to peek into a dinner party that was thrown for Jesus. Now, Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon, a man what? Jesus is healed of. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And he was reclining at the table, and a woman came into the house with an alabaster flask filled with the highest quality, fragrant, and expensive oil. She came to Jesus with a gesture of extreme devotion, and she broke the flask out and poured it out, the precious oil, where? Now, how many of you know that would make dinner kind of awkward? You have an etouffee. Okay, and all of a sudden somebody walks in, breaks out some perfume, and pours it over the guest of honor's head. But some were highly indignant when they saw this, and they, what? Can you believe this? What a waste. What did they say? What a total waste. It could have been sold for a great sum, and the money could have benefited the poor. So they scolded her harshly. And Jesus said to them, what? Leave her alone. Why are you so critical of this woman? She has honored me with this beautiful act of kindness. You will always have the poor, whom you can help whenever you want, but you will not always have me. But when she poured out the fragrant oil over me, she was preparing my body in advance for burial. She has done all that she could to honor me. She's done all that she could to honor me. I promise you that as this wonderful gospel spreads all over the world, the story of her lavish devotion to me will be mentioned in memory of her. Okay, like, well, who would do this? Who was this woman, and why did she do this? I mean, wasn't there another place? Did it have to be dinner? Whose house was she at? Who was the disciple that complained that Jesus had to correct? Well, thankfully, this story is recorded in three gospels. And remember, where you sit determines what you see. How many of you have ever seen a picture of the Last Supper at your mama's house? No lie, my grandmother, all Mexican grandmothers have this, had a rug, it looked like the size of this screen, over the dinner table, right on the back wall, and it was the Last Supper. My earliest recollections of my life were those orange candies that were like marshmallows, laying on sleeping, when I was sleeping with my grandparents, and looking up, and there was Jesus staring at me at night with all the disciples in this rug that was hanging on the wall. How many remember those things? How many of your mama had one too? There's some other Mexican blood here in the house. And so I look at that, and you wonder, and you ask yourself the questions, why would this woman do this? And this perfume, this alabaster flask of oil was actually a year's wages to buy. 1 year's wages. This was so over the top that the disciples scolded her. Who scolded her? But did you know this isn't the only account of the story? This isn't the only account of the story. In John chapter 12, John, who if you see the Last Supper, where's John seated? Right next to Jesus. Like we call Thomas, doubting Thomas, but John is called the beloved. Say that, the beloved. Do you know who named him the beloved? He named himself the beloved. How many of you got a sibling like that? They're the favorite. That means the most loved. John, in the book of John, calls himself the beloved. And even when he refers to himself, he would say, the one who Jesus loved. Like, he couldn't stand everybody else, but he loved me. How many got a sibling like that? Don't point to them. Yes, but they're here. Yes. Okay, so now we're going to see John, who's probably seated right next to Jesus. Where all the 12 are, he's probably right next to Jesus. And now we're going to get from his perspective all the parties that are involved. Remember the principle of perspective. 6 days before the what? Passover began. Now, what was Passover? What would they do at Passover? They would sacrifice a lamb for the sins of the people. So we know this was 6 days before the Lamb of God, Jesus, was going to be taken, beaten, his back ripped open, a crown of thorns put on his head. He was going to be unjustly accused in a number of trials through the night, and then he would be crucified. So this is 6 days before Jesus' death. Nobody knows that at the time. John is now writing in retrospect. 6 days before the Passover began, Jesus went back to the city of Bethany, the town where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay, that's a new piece of information. Everybody knew that he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. And they had prepared a supper for Jesus. And who was serving? Martha and Lazarus and Mary were among those sitting at the table. Well, now we know it's not just Simon the leper. It's also Lazarus who'd been raised from the dead. And Mary has cooked a meal. Martha's cooked a meal and Mary is sitting there eating. Mary picks up an alabaster jar filled with nearly a liter of extremely rare and costly perfume, the purest extract and nard, and she anointed Jesus' what? Feet. Now, it's interesting. The other gospel said the head. In other words, she poured it all over Jesus. She poured it all over Jesus. Do you know Mary's mentioned 3 times in the Bible, and each time she's at the feet of Jesus? And then she wiped it dry with her long hair, and the fragrance of the costly oil filled the entire house. But Judas, the locksmith, he was the treasurer. Judas was in charge of the money. Simon's son, the betrayer, spoke and said, "Well, now we know who did that. We could have sold this perfume for a fortune and given this money to the poor." In fact, Judas had no heart for the poor, John says now looking back on it. He only said this because he was a thief in charge of the money, and he would steal money whenever he wanted from the funds given to support Jesus' ministry. And Jesus looked at Judas and said, come on, say it with me, leave her alone. She has saved it. Isn't that interesting? Save is a money term. She has saved it for the time of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me with you. Does this give you a different perspective of the story? So at the dinner table, I want you to think of this dinner table. At the dinner table with Jesus and his disciples is Simon, a leper who had been healed. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead, after he was dead for 4 days, the woman who worshiped, we now know who she was. Who was she? Mary. And why was she so extravagant in her worship? Because what had Jesus done? Raised her brother, Lazarus, from the dead. Now, does this give us a different perspective of the story? Oh, and the disciple who complained and said, what a waste, what was his name?
Judas.
This story, which Jesus gives us in 3 of the Gospels, reveals 3 powerful principles about gratitude, thankfulness, honor. Gratitude, thankfulness, honor. Gratitude. The word gratitude in Spanish, if you know anything about Spanish, gratis means free. The root word of that is free or freedom. Gratitude, it teaches us. So let me go through the 3. Number 1, gratitude has a contagious aroma. Come on, say it with me. Gratitude has a contagious aroma. Isn't it amazing how no matter where you are, if you're grateful, everything seems better? The food seems better. The house seems better. Your friends seem, everything gets better with gratitude. Gratitude is an attitude that every one of us can operate in, regardless of what circumstances that we were in. Gratitude has an aroma to it. It has an aroma to it. Now, I want to just share how practical this is, okay? What drive-thru restaurant do they have the most kind, grateful, quick service you've ever been to? Christian Chicken. I mean, Popeyes is chicken with the beer, but Christian Chicken. Okay, Christian Chicken. Does Chick-fil-A make the best chicken sandwiches ever? No. No, they don't. They're just kinder and quicker than anybody. Can I be honest with y'all? You know, I told y'all sometimes I roam around through Costco, okay, taking samples. Sometimes I think I'd like to just drive through Chick-fil-A just to feel better about myself. You walk through, hi, how are you? Can we help you? No, but I'm just driving through because I was having a down day and I wanted to be cheered up. Do you want anything? No, but you'll probably see me drive through two or three more times until I get my self-esteem built up back to where it needs to be. Isn't that what gratitude does? People think that having more makes you grateful. It does the exact opposite. Being grateful gives you more. Here's the second one. Gratitude exposes the critics and the proud. Hey, Judas was Judas. All this did was expose Judas. You know what's interesting? John 12:4, this is the first words ever recorded that Judas speaks. What a waste. The first words that he ever speaks, what a waste. Isn't it amazing that the man who would waste his entire life is critical of a woman who she thinks is wasting worship? H.W. Beecher said, a proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he thinks he gets as much as he deserves. A proud person is seldom a grateful person because they think they get what they deserve. This thought blew my mind. After I wrote down everything and went over it, I was laying down in bed and this picture came to my mind. This was the most famous dinner in all of humanity. Do you realize who's sitting at this dinner? Okay, first of all, you got Simon, who's been healed of leprosy. Do you know what leprosy was? Old Testament and Bible AIDS. Once you got a dot on you from leprosy, it would begin killing the nerves and ultimately rotting out the nerves and blood flow until parts of your body began falling off. And when you got it, they would put you away. You could no longer go back to your family, to your business, to your children, anything. You were put in a leper colony. You couldn't get within 100 yards of anyone that was healthy. And if you got close to anyone within 100 yards, you have to yell out, unclean, I'm a leper. So you lost your wife, your children, your family. You missed birthdays. You missed weddings. You missed your mom and daddy's funeral. You lost everything that you had access to before. And he's sitting there. Come on, how many of you know that'd be cool? That'd be cool. The man who lost everything and got it back. That was the title of his story. Then sitting there was Lazarus. Come on, say that, Lazarus. How many of you have ever met some famous people? Raise your hand. I mean, besides me. Imagine meeting Lazarus. You're sitting at the table with somebody that's been healed from leprosy. You're sitting at the table of somebody that was dead. Watch this. Not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, but what? I always wonder what happened in Lazarus' second funeral. Like to let everybody know, hey man, Lazarus died again. I am not making my favorite dish for him. I made banana pudding for his family last time at the funeral and he got up and ate some. I am not ever going to do that again. I'm not doing that again. I'm not going to, he's going to have to be dead for at least a month before I send any food. You're sitting there with a man that's been raised from the dead, a leper. who got lost everything and got it back because he was healed. A man who's been raised from the dead. And get this, we ain't even got to the person that's going to be raised from the dead yet. He's sitting next to the only person that's ever come to earth from heaven, God in the flesh, who was born through a virgin, who has never sinned in his entire life of 33 years, and you're seated at that table with him. Whew. Man, the disciples are just fill-ins. They're like those extras in movies. Oh, and there was one other person there, Judas. Judas. Can I share something with you? You know why I ask? Because I've discovered that advice that usually isn't asked for is usually not appreciated. So can I share something with you? He was sitting before three of the greatest miracles, or the greatest miracles in all of time and humanity. Like Elon Musk paid like $100 million or something to send a rocket to the moon. Other people were paying like millions and millions of dollars to go up on the rocket. Imagine what you would pay to sit at that table. Look at me. A man who was dead for 4 days and raised from the dead. A leper who had been healed. And God in the flesh. And all you can see is money. All those miracles around you, and all you can see is money. One of our men told me the other day, we were talking, he said, Pastor, you know, the only people that complain about tithing is the people that don't tithe. Because the people that do tithe know what happens when you do. And they don't tithe because of what they get. They tithe because of what they've received from God through Christ. So gratitude. Here's number three. Before I leave that, gratitude is a spiritual force. Gratitude is a spiritual force. Look at me. Greed is a spiritual force too. It's just two different spirits. Just two different spirits. Number three, gratitude is always defended and commended by Jesus. Jesus said, this story will be told wherever the gospel is preached. And 2,000 years later, I am one of hundreds of thousands of preachers somewhere on earth preaching about this woman, proving that Jesus' words that he said 2,000 years ago are still true today. Clap, that's good. Was Jesus right? Yes. Absolutely, and it's still being told again today. But may I share something with you? We always remember grateful people. Have you ever done something for someone and in your mind, you saw how this was going to happen. You were going to take them and you were going to bless them and they were going to go, thank you. Maybe it was your kids. Maybe it was a loved one, a friend. Anybody been there? And you did it. And it was like, okay, thanks. Shakespeare said, there is no tooth so sharp as a thankless child. Is that true, mom and daddy? No tooth so sharp as a thankless child. Gratitude. We remember everyone who's grateful at a drive-thru, at a coffee shop, at a business, a neighbor, someone who knocks on your door, a kid selling something, anything. We always remember. Why? Because these are deep spiritual principles. They're deep spiritual principles. Now I want to close by sharing one last principle with you. It's called the gratitude gap. Say that with me, the gratitude gap. Okay? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many ever been lonely? How many ever been sad? How many of you ever been overwhelmed with depression and guilt and shame? Let me ask you something. How many of you were afraid of death? Okay. Let me ask you a question. Who delivered you from all of that? What's his name? What's his name?
Jesus.
His name's Jesus. You know what the gratitude gap is? The gratitude gap is where you are today versus where you would be had Jesus not come and rescued you. That gap in between there, that gap in between there is the gratitude gap. And usually when I'm preaching like this, over back in the back, there's somebody that goes, "That's good, Pastor. That's good." And I look back, and you know who it is? It's Jude Darbone. You know when Jude first heard me preach? In jail. We are broadcasting in all the parish jails around us. In 4 weeks, 5 weeks, we'll be in St. Martin Parish to join St. Landry, Iberia, and Lafayette Parish. And do you know why we're in those jails? Because Jude got saved in jail, and he wanted to be sure that the gospel would be preached and that those men could hear. And people sit back and they go, "Why is that? Well, that's kind of loud. This isn't that kind of a church. Look at me." It's because you don't know what God has done in his life and how grateful he is for what God has done. You weren't complaining when his picture was on TV getting arrested for crack cocaine for the 15th or 20th time. And so he doesn't mind sitting back there going, "That's good, Pastor. I'm filling that gap. I will never, ever forget where God rescued me and he found me from to bring me where I am today." Some of you get your hair cut by Jude. How many get your hair cut by Jude? Jude bought a shop that he was renting down the street right behind old Piccadilly on Johnson Street. When I met Jude, he was a cocaine addict. And then he would go to jail for 3 years. He came out and Michelle would tell him, "Whenever God sets you free, whenever you want to be free, come to church and I want you to tap on my shoulder." And a few years back, she's sitting right here on the front row and somebody comes tapping. And she turns around and it's Jude. Jude started working and leased this shop about a year and a half ago. He got some of our men, Don Mendoza, some of our other men, and asked him, "Hey, do you think it would ever be possible that I could buy this place?" I said, "Well, talk to some of these men. Come on, let's get an appraiser out there." And he got the appraiser out there and he told him his whole story. And the appraiser said, "I'm not charging you for this appraisal. I want to be a part of this." And when Jude bought that place about 6 months ago and invited everybody from church, it was like a church OSC, get your hair cut, even if you don't need one, ball people were going for a family reunion. And we were up in there and Jude was giving glory to God because he still has never forgotten where he came from. Many of us have spiritual Alzheimer's. You forgot where he found you. You forgot when you were alone. You forgot when nobody was there. You forgot when you cried out to God and said, "God, is there some way that you could help me?" And God sent someone by his mercy and his grace, and he used them and ultimately brought you and drew you to himself. And you forgot that. And today, there's a woman 2,000 years ago that was sitting dinner with Jesus who wants to remind you that your praise is an aroma to God. That your gratitude is an aroma to heaven. It doesn't mean that everything is great. It doesn't mean your circumstances are well. It doesn't mean there may not be struggles with your kids and your home and your job and your finances. But it means that you know, even going through what you're going through, God is with you and you are not alone. And if it's not good yet, God's not done yet because he's going to work it out for your good. Gratitude is the greenhouse that brings growth in the deserts of our life. Gratitude is recognizing what cannot be bought on earth but can only be given from heaven. You know, Michelle and I were in Israel a year ago, and one of the biblical prophecies is that the desert would bloom in the last days. And Israel was a desert. How many of you know that? And do you know where supplies most of Europe with their fruit now? Israel. Do you know why? Because they have constructed and created massive, massive greenhouses. The ambassador from Africa who was actually the Israeli ambassador to Africa, who Michelle and I met, that brought us over as his guest, he builds these greenhouses. And we would go and see. They were football fields long. They thrive so well in these greenhouses that they have three harvesting seasons a year. Do you know why? Because gratitude will even take the deserts of your life and make you grateful and cause the goodness of God to be magnified inside of your life. Today, how grateful are you? When is the last time you really remembered what you were before Jesus found you and redeemed you and rescued you? For some of us, it was drugs. For some of us, it was alcohol. For some of us, it was immorality. For some of us, it was the way that we were raised. For some of us, it was just us. It was just us. Could we practice this a minute right now? Okay, I want you to do this with me. Would you stretch your hands out like this, like just like this in front of you? We're not going to go full-blown Pentecostal. Let's just go Chick-fil-A. We'll just go Chick-fil-A. This isn't a full Northside holdup. Just go Chick-fil-A. Okay. And would you say this with me? Dear Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for redeeming me. Rescuing me, for not leaving me, for taking all my guilt and shame so that I wouldn't have to live with it anymore, for removing fear. Because of Jesus, no fear lives here. Because of Jesus, no fear lives here. Today I thank you. There was times I didn't think I would make it. But you did lead me. Thank you. Now let's just sit quietly a moment. Holy Spirit, you come in moments like this. You said the Father seeks those who are worshiping in spirit and in truth. Many came today to find God. He's seeking them. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you, Jesus. You still do miracles. They're all in this room. They're all in this room right now. Miracles. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's the presence of God you feel. Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God the Father. Come, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now you can put your hands down. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just give me 3 more minutes. Just sit still a moment. You say, Pastor, I need to know God. What I just sensed, I want it all the time. I want it living in me. I want to know the God that loves me so much. When I was young, I used to tell people to chase God. Now I'd tell him just to stop running because I realized he was chasing me all my life. He's been chasing me. He's been chasing you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure that I know him. Jesus looked at a very religious man named Nicodemus. And he came to Jesus and he said, I know that you are from God. And Jesus looked at him and said, unless you're spiritually born again, you won't see me or understand the kingdom or enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, every person born since Adam and Eve has been born spiritually dead. Yes, Mother Teresa was born spiritually dead. Billy Graham was born spiritually dead. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree in the garden, they died spiritually. And today, you and I are all born spiritually dead. To know God, you must be spiritually alive because God is a spirit. You say, Pastor, how can I do that? It's as easy as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus Christ became your sin bearer. That he died for your sin, guilt, and shame so you wouldn't have to die with your sin, guilt, and shame. And see, confess Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're and you say, Pastor, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I may have been christened, baptized, or even joined a church, but I've never prayed to be born again. Would you pray for me today? I want to know God. I want to stop running from the love that's been chasing me all of my life. I see it now. I get it. I want to receive this God that loves me so much and surrender to him and be born again. If that's you and you want to pray to be born again today, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to pray for you right at your seat, right where you are. But I'm going to count to 3. And on the count of 3, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you want me to pray for you to be born again. This only happens once, just like the day you were born, the day you're born again. And now's your moment. 1. God is calling you. 2, he has been using circumstances after circumstances to get your attention. And now's your time to surrender, to receive him and be born again spiritually to know him. 3, if that's you, lift your hand high. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Lift it high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. All right, put your hands down. Last 10 seconds, Pastor. I didn't raise my hand with these 31, but I should have. My heart's about to beat out of my chest. I know this is what I need. I know God's been chasing me. I want to stop running today and surrender to his love. I didn't raise my hand, but I should have. Raise it and wave it at me. I'm asking this last time for you. 31 people, join them. Raise your hand high and wave it at me. All right. All right. Church, let's pray out loud with all of those that raised their hand to be born again today. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my guilt, my sin, and my shame, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn away from sin to be born again. Today, God is my Father, Jesus is my Savior, and I'm born again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you enjoy that message? Would you stand up on your feet with me? If you just made that decision to give your life to Jesus, your next step is water baptism. You can grab one of these cards right in front of you and fill that out. We'll have prayer partners at the front. If you do need prayer, you're dismissed, and we'll see you next week.